testimonies, how God transformed their lives, and now how they are witnessing for God in their life. And we hope that it inspires you, because every single one of you has a testimony that can make an attack against the devil, and who we can all overcome by the blood of Jesus and by the word of our testimony. And so we hope that you will be inspired, but also that we can give some practical ways on how you can actually share your testimony. Peter, as we all know, has been a constant guest, and we are blessed. When I first met him, he was part of SWIC, and then he was the president, and turns out he actually knew one of our, couple of our friends. You know, Ben, he shared here too, and Christine Minnick, who used to be here. And so he actually used to be at PUC where I was, but now he is actually serving with Revelation of Hope Ministries, that slide that you saw before. If you ever heard of Taj Pakleb, and as well, sort of an evangelist, Peter actually works with that ministry, and they go around and share the word and share the gospel. And so we are blessed and privileged to have Peter share at our church as well. He can fit us into his busy schedule. He also teaches at San Gabriel Academy still. He still does. So, still having time to fit in ministering to the young people, the high schoolers. So, without further ado, Peter, the floor is yours.
Thank you. Thank you, Jesse. Good morning and happy Sabbath. That's an enthusiastic happy Sabbath, amen. It's a privilege to be here today, and thank you so much for the introduction. I don't have to introduce myself anymore, so I have more time, amen. Today's title, we're doing testimonies, and you've heard a lot about my life throughout the times that I've been here. So I decided to do a testimony of my friend. So the title of my message today is My Best Friend's Love Story. My best friend's love story is the testimony of one of my best friends and how the Lord redeemed his situation. I pray that once you listen to this story, you will realize that even though you're in dire straits, even though it looks hopeless, there's always hope in Jesus. And so again, the title of my message is My Best Friend's Love Story. And before I begin, let's have a word of prayer and ask for God's presence, because I need God's help to deliver this message. Let's pray. Holy Father, our Father and God in heaven, Father, we thank you for another day of life and breath. We thank you that we have another opportunity to choose you. And Father, you know my life. You see me, every thought, deed, and action. You know my shortcomings and my failures. And so, Father, in spite of myself, may I be a blessing, not a curse to your people. I ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit and fill this room with your Holy Spirit, and that you do something special here today, this Sabbath, that minds and hearts will be touched by your love and your son's soon return. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is my friend, Ben. He's one of my best friends. That picture in the far left, that was him and I back in 1995 at Pacific Union College, Newton Hall, I think room number 342. I met Ben as a senior in high school at Academy Day. That's when all the academies gather together and PUC tries to recruit. I actually went to Academy at Portland Adventist Academy in Portland, Oregon, and Ben was an alma mater, at that time was going to St. Gabriel Academy, the school that I'm privileged to minister to. And so I met Ben at the basketball court, and, you know, we made our acquaintances, and it was, you know, I found out he was friendly. And by our sophomore year, he became one of my closest friends. Now, Ben is 2 days younger than me. I'm born December 27, 1975. He's born December 29, 1975. Now, many of you know, Ben is a musician. He is very proficient at the piano, at the keyboard. And as I began my ministry in 2002, when the Lord touched my life as a 25-year-old, as someone that was trying to find his way in the world, that someone was living in uncertainty, that someone was drawn with the things of this world, but then saw something beautiful in our Adventist message. And that began my ministry. Ben helped me out as a music evangelist. But he also had a divided heart. Because not at that time, he wasn't fully committed to music ministry because there was a lot of self involved. And so he was a music mercenary. So in other words, he would go around and get paid to play music in certain places. And one of the places that he was paid to play was at a Presbyterian church. And there, at the age of 30, he met a girl at his workplace at the church. She sang. Now, Ben's greatest strength is his greatest weakness. Doesn't that sound familiar? Our greatest strength to be our greatest weakness? Ben is very helpful. By the way, I have his permission to share this story. Ben has a hero complex. You know, the knight in shining armor complex. If he sees someone in danger, he's there to rush in to help that person. Now, this young lady was an undocumented immigrant that he wanted to help. But his greatest strength also allows him to be vulnerable, to be used by other people, to be exploited. And so when he started to get together with this girl, you see, this girl had some immigration situations. This girl was affiliated with gangs. Her boyfriend was a gang member or ex-boyfriend at that time. His girlfriend was very mean-spirited. His girlfriend was in dire straits. She had immigration issues. His girlfriend was also very verbally abusive, even as they were boyfriend and girlfriend. And so we saw warning signs. So we as friends, we said, hey, listen, cut it off. Don't marry her. Forget her. You could do something. You could do better. But once you're locked in as a guy, you know, guys, they won't listen to reason once they're locked in. Girls, you have a lot of power. Remember that. Use it wisely. Amen. And so, no matter how much we try to reason with them, no matter how much we try to say, listen, you're in a dangerous situation, he wouldn't listen. And he married the girl. It was a dark time. Even before they were married, she had a bachelorette party, and her ex-boyfriend was there, and they did inappropriate things with each other. And he knew about it. But he went ahead with it. And she was not of the same faith as us. She had no interest about studying the Word of God. She was just a Christian by name because the Bible says, by the fruits you shall know them. She was mean-spirited. She was verbally abusive. She cursed. She exploited. She took advantage of his finances, his credit. He had to declare bankruptcy. Because not only her, but her mother and her sister all moved in. He felt it was God's will to help them. She partied, she clubbed, she drank, she cursed. And her ex-boyfriend, or actually pseudo-boyfriend, will actually show up and harass Ben and his family and threaten him. She would run away several times and come back. It was a dark time. You know, one time, I visited his house. And I saw Halloween decorations. And you know, Halloween is, you know, if you learn the history, it's paganistic, satanic. And no Seventh-day Adventist should have Halloween decorations. And so I got upset. I went like the Old Testament prophets, and I started to destroy all the Halloween decorations at his house, and I had no regret about it. There was a witch and a jack-o'-lantern like play card in the yard. I kicked it so hard that the other placard fell because of the force of that one placard. It was like a domino effect, and I was proud of that. I was being Jehu. And he became more and more distant, and finally he disappeared from our lives because we were so concerned that he didn't want to hear it anymore. You see, the Bible warns us, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light and darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So if there's a situation where one person believes this way and one person believes that way, and that person is abusive and papal and trying to force that person saying, I don't want that, is abusive, God is warning us, or God is counseling us, God is admonishing us, this is a situation that's very difficult for you. Please don't do this. God wants to give us life and life more abundantly. That's why he warns us on certain things. That's what happened with my friend Ben. We were praying for him. He was no longer in music ministry. He no longer even came to church very often. And finally, in 2012, after so many abusive situations, after so many times where she would do things that were very, very terrible, after so many times she would disappear for long durations, come back, she finally divorced him. We said, praise the Lord. Because it was biblical. Because she was unfaithful in the marriage. And you see, God oftentimes brings us into a famine. God oftentimes brings us into a crisis. God oftentimes brings us into a situation where everything falls down upon us so it could awaken us to our need for him. And it happened with my friend Ben. So if you're in a situation where you're trying to do your own way, you're trying to make your own choices, you're trying to do your own thing, and then everything seems to go wrong, guess what? Maybe God is trying to call you, my child, what you're doing is not working. Come back to me. Come get acquainted with me because I want to give you life and life more abundantly. You see, the Christian life, I will not lie, is a difficult life. But the X factor is God is with you to teach you, to allow you to be victorious in your difficulties. In the world, you will have difficulties as well. But the difference is you do not have God with you. So therefore, you are going to be in more and more mire. You're going to be more and more depressed. And how many rich people, how many celebrities, how many people that we admire in their closing days are so regretful of their lives? Because they don't have God. And so fortunately, this caused a revival and reformation in Ben's heart, and he started to study the Word of God again. And he suddenly popped up at a SWYC church revival meeting in 2012. And he slowly but surely began to be active in ministry again. He started to have a relationship with a Christian young lady that helped him back in his way spiritually to study the Bible. And although that relationship didn't work out, I believe it was instrumental in leading him back to where he is today. Now, Ben was divorced. As Asian folks, as Korean folks, we like perfection. And so, in a Korean mentality, Ben is damaged goods. He's divorced. Relationship failure. Finances all messed up. Radioactive. You're single for life, bro. Welcome to celibacy. And then he started to hang out with my group of friends. You see, one thing I've learned in life is this. I learned in life, don't be surprised at being surprised. Don't be surprised at being surprised because life is full of surprises. There are so many unpredictabilities about life. And so he started to hang out with my friends. And one of my friends, her name is Janice. She worked with me at GYC Southwest. She was my treasurer. I trusted her like no other officer because, honestly, although I was president, if I asked her and she said, Peter, we shouldn't do this, I listened to her. That's how much I trusted her judgment. And as a Korean man, that's very difficult to do. But that's how much respect I had for her. She was a pure girl. She never had a boyfriend. She lived a godly life. She was into ministry. She was diametrically opposite to the ex-wife that Ben had. Like, it was like night and day. You see, Ben and I have a Catholic friend. And when he met Janice, he said, man, I don't believe I've ever met a girl like this ever. Is this a fairy tale? Is this real? That's the type of testimony she had of how she lives her life. And so, to my great surprise, they started to talk. I thought it was weird at first. How is this going on? You know, I thought Janice would get with some, you know, how can I describe? Like a Filipino Dwayne Lemon with a self-supporting school, preaching the word of God. I'm like, really, with Ben? And I was happy for Ben, but I was surprised. The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And as Ben started to study the Bible more, and he started to develop and heal from his abusive experiences, they started to walk together agreed. You see, the other situation with his ex-wife, they didn't walk together because they were not agreed. And so it led to conflict, confusion, and hurt. And so finally, it came a time where he really liked her. I was like, man, this is really, really, really surprising. And finally, he laid down what happened in his life. He shared with her the situation. He shared with her his failures. And she quoted him this text, 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So, you may have failed deeply. You may have made mistakes that you feel that's unforgivable. You see, God doesn't operate like we operate. God sees beyond our hopeless condition. So, if you're in a situation that's old and you're in the bondage of something, know this. Jesus wants you to be a new creature and make all things new. You see, God's word has creative power. You see, God brought darkness into light, the void of this earth, and the void of your life could have darkness into light by the speaking of his word. And so if you're in a situation where you feel hopeless, know this, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. From that darkness, God's word could shine a light and bring life and life more abundantly. Because when God's word spoke in creation, he spoke and brought light to this earth, but he brought firmament and atmosphere and water and vegetation and fruit. Life comes from the word of God. A new life and a new creation. And so, what does God do when we ask for mercy? You see, in order for us to have the benefits of our creative power, the benefits of his creative power, we need to do something. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many unrighteousness? So there's no sin that could get in the way of God and us if we ask to be forgiven. It might be the most vile sin, but if we confess our sins, God's word said that he could cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So not only does God forgive us, but he wants to cleanse us. He wants to make us new. You see, the whole point of the Adventist sanctuary is, you know what the whole point of the investigative judgment is? You see, in the investigative judgment, there's a curtain between the holy and the most holy place. And in the old Hebrew economy, a lot of blood accumulated in that curtain. That blood is the record of sin. But at the Day of Atonement, what happens is that curtain is cleansed. In other words, the record of sins is blotted out. In other words, Jesus is trying to forgive and also forget our sins. That's the whole center of our gospel. Jesus is seeking to forgive and forget our sins. And like Jannes knew about the indiscretions, she chose to forgive and forget Ben's shortcomings. Ben and Jannes' relationship grew, and finally they became engaged. I was so happy that he met a nice Christian girl that would not take advantage of him. Only someone like Jannes would not take advantage of Ben because he has such a giving heart. And so finally he met a girl that would not take advantage of him. And it looks good. They're planning their marriage. And Ben decided to go on a mission trip with my ministry, Revelation Hope Ministries, in a huge effort in Honolulu, in Hawaii, in Honolulu Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Ben was an associate music evangelist there, and he helped with the kids. But there's something about him. He started to feel very weak. And even leading up to that trip, I remember his complexion turned gray. And finally, my colleagues there, we had some medical missionary evangelists there, amen, that saw something was not right. And finally said, you need to go to the hospital. And they went to the hospital, and they noticed that his hemoglobin was low, and they started to give him transfusions. But we did not know what was wrong with him. And for the next 6 months, it would be in and out. He'd get well, then he'd get sick, then another transfusion, repeat. Start, repeat, and that pattern happened over and over again. We knew that something was wrong. And so we were praying, and the blood sample, and they couldn't figure out anything. But finally, after he was anointed and prayed for, immediately after that week, he got word that he had blood cancer. He had two types of lymphoma. Cancer of the blood. And it was stage 4 critical. They had to postpone the wedding. In fact, we were trying to get as many resources as possible. My cousin, he's an oncologist, and he specializes on lymphoma. He actually did research at the Anderson Institute in Houston, Texas. He started to consult with them. And finally, Ben decided to get chemotherapy along with, afterwards, he would go to Eden Valley to get some natural treatments from our Adventist medical missionary type treatments afterwards. There was no telling how he would live. You see, Ben's condition is like our conditions. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says, because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and in need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. And that was us, as was Ben physically. You see, we're wretched, we're miserable, we're poor, we're blind, we're naked, we're damaged goods. Even though he was sick, though, even though Ben had a past, even though it looked hopeless, Jannes stood by Ben. Every chemotherapy session she stood vigil on Ben's side at his bed at the hospital, nursing him and making sure that he ate right. She shared in her vows when they got married, no matter what happens, she made a decision to remain faithful to him by his side, regardless of his physical condition. You see, Jesus, knowing that we're diseased, is the master physician that is there by our side, and no matter what our condition is, he desires to remain faithful to the end and be by our side. But it's our choice to say, we don't want you, Jesus, and he will respect our decision, and he will walk away, because we don't want him there. You know, my parents, they said this. They were so amazed about Jannes, because in other Asian cultures, I won't pick on my nationality completely, but in other Asian cultures in the Far East, if this happens, the girl's going to leave. Forget that. We're not going to deal with this. But seeing how Janice stood by Ben made such a profound testimony, even to my parents, saying that this is God's love. That God will stick by us even though we're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Even though we're diseased with sin, Jesus is seeking to identify with us and to heal us from our maladies. And how does God show his love for sinners? Notice what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. The Bible says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." You see, this text is very profound if you know the sacred history behind this text. What does marriage mean? What does marriage denote? Does not marriage denote what? What is marriage? A covenant or a commitment. Isn't that correct? Jesus said that he was committed to Judah, although they were backsliding. But you know how Judah was backsliding at that time? You know the apostasy of Judah was not only theological. If you read the sacred history, Judah committed child sacrifices within their realm. How would you like a church that professed to be of God and commits child sacrifices? They had scandals. They had whoredoms. Yet God said, "I am married to you. I want you to stop those destructive things. I want you to come back to me. I love you. I am married to you." And so, as God chooses to seek to be by our side, so too Janice chose to be by Ben's side. And they just, this past December, celebrated their first anniversary. So the messengers, page 396, paragraph 2, says this: "And this of Ben's life and that of Israel reveals our condition as a church. We should remember that the church, enfeebled and defective, though it be, is the only object on earth on which Christ bestows his supreme regard. He is constantly watching it with solicitude and is strengthening it by his Holy Spirit." Even though we're defective and feeble and weak, we are of supreme regard. We are the apple of Jesus' eye. Jesus chooses us. Although we're broken people, that's how much he loves us. Now, what does the Bible say when Adam and Eve were married? Notice what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. The Bible says this: "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, many look at this text and think of the physical aspect of it. Okay, this gives us permission to have physical, intimate relations. But I think it's deeper than that. You see, nakedness shows vulnerability. Nakedness shows our true selves. Nakedness shows our flaws to one another. And as Jesus is seeking to marry us, so too that intimate relationship, Jesus is seeking to enter into a covenant with us, and regardless of our flaws, regardless of our weaknesses, regardless of our vulnerabilities, Jesus is seeking to be one with us. How is that possible? You see, a true marriage relationship, a healthy marriage relationship, I theoretically have concluded, because I'm not married, I'll emphasize, theoretically concluded, is this: you are learning to love someone despite their flaws. The whole point of marriage is to teach the plan of redemption, as just as Jesus sees all the flaws of our lives and yet is seeking to love us regardless of our present condition, so too when we see our spouses and we see flaws and we see things that we do not like, we still choose to love our spouses, flaws and all. And we could be vulnerable and real with one another in this close union that no other human being could have. And so, Why can't we be our true selves with God? Notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. If we could turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says, "And above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for love or charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Jesus is not seeking to condemn us and reveal our sins. He's trying to cover our sins. He's trying to protect our indiscretions and our mistakes by forgiving us and covering us with his righteousness. And so, do we go to the next slide? Sorry, the clicker's not working. Next slide, please. So, what is charity? What is this love that covers all sins? Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 7. The Bible says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hope all things, endureth all things." That is love. Love sees beyond our present condition. Love sees us where our destination is, regardless of our flaws, regardless of our present condition. Love is patient and kind and seeks to guide us to that ultimate destination. And that's how God sees us, in our love. What did Jesus do voluntarily in our behalf to cover our sins, to be that demonstration that believeth all things, hope all things, and endureth all things? Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The Bible says this: "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." In other words, this is what Jesus did. Jesus was exposed and naked and vulnerable to us at the cross. He was stripped naked at the cross. He was vulnerable. All his physical scars were demonstrated. All his physical wounds were demonstrated for all to see at the cross. Imagine the shame of being stripped naked for everyone to see. In other words, when Jesus did that, he identified with our shame, although he is without sin. He identified with our vulnerabilities. He identified for what it feels to be ashamed of guilt, because he went through it in our behalf at the cross. So because Jesus identifies with our vulnerabilities, so too we in turn can be open and vulnerable to him. You know why our Christian experience is so weak? It's because we're not real with God. If you have an addiction, be real with God. "God, I like watching pornography. I don't want to like it anymore. Can you help me?" Or, "God, I have a situation like this. I have an addiction to drugs. I don't want to do it anymore. You know me." God sees everything, but God still loves us. He sees all our flaws, and he still loves us. And because Jesus was vulnerable with us at the cross, we could come to him like no other human being and tell him all our heart's desires. You see, Jesus proposed to us at the cross. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. This is my favorite text in the entire Bible. "For God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners," present tense, although while we were yet drug addicts, although we were yet thieves, although we were yet liars, although we were yet fornicators, "God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In other words, love was given regardless of how we respond to him. Much more now, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." That is the proposal that Jesus gives to us. And because Jesus took the shame and humiliation of sin in our behalf, he took the wrath of God in our behalf at the cross, what does he do with our flaws, our nakedness? Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah 61, verse 10. The Bible says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he had clothed me with the garments of salvation. He had covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. In other words, Jesus became naked for us, ashamed for us, so that we could be covered of our nakedness through him. He went the extra 1,000,000 miles for us in demonstrating his love. And so faith and works, page 101, paragraph 1. Christ's righteousness is accepted in the place of man's failure, and God receives, pardons, justifies the repentant, believing soul, treat him as though he were righteous, and loves him as he loves his son. So when you ask for forgiveness, it is though that you have never sinned. You're perfect in the eyes of God. I don't know about you, that is the greatest bargain in the world. That when you come to God, you're considered perfect when you ask for forgiveness. And because Jesus identified with our failures, Jesus identified with our nakedness, Jesus identified with our frailties, what response should be in our hearts? That's what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. You see, love is an action word. Love is demonstrated through action. And when we see the beauty of the cross of Calvary, we see the length of all of heaven, of how Jesus went to the depths of hell itself to rescue us from the bondage of sin. That love awakeneth love. And how do we love God? If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 15. But wait a minute. God's word is so tough to follow. Man, being a Christian is boring. Man, we can't do this and we can't do that. Do you know, brothers and sisters, if you look at the Bible and you reason from cause effect, everything that God says not to do, and you see the long-term effect of it, you see that God is trying to protect you from the consequences of sin. Jesus wants to give you life and life more abundantly. You see, sleeping around may be fun, but the natural consequence of that is venereal disease and broken homes. God does not want you to have venereal disease and broken homes. God wants you to have life and life more abundantly. You see, God foresees the consequences of not following his law. Therefore, he gives the law to protect us from the consequences of sin. And because Jesus is vulnerable in our behalf and took the penalty of our sins, what does he do for us? Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27. The Bible says this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He identified and became shamed in our behalf because he loved us. Why did he do this? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. That is the end destination of you and I that God is seeking us to lead to. Although we have a past, although we have failures, although we have mistakes, although we have things that we're ashamed of, Jesus, because he gave himself for us, is seeking to blot out those mistakes, blot out those failures, and in the eyes of the universe, we are now declared perfect because God's word is true and declares us perfect. And although we as a church are wretched, poor, blind, and naked, what will God's church that is in the Laodicean condition be like when Jesus comes? Notice the Bible says in Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8. The Bible says this, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she was arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You know when Jesus is going to come? We know that the gospel of the kingdom we preach in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. But you know when Jesus will really come in connection with that text? When there's a group of people on this planet, broken people that have bad pasts, that made bad mistakes, that were the worst of sinners, that have done terrible things in life, that have come to Jesus and believe that Jesus forgave or forgives and forgets their sins and accept that forgiveness and make a final decision, and nothing will change their minds in accepting God's love, that's when Jesus will come. When that church is clean and white and receive the righteousness of saints. How do we get that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse of all unrighteousness. So there must be a church that realizes the mercy of God and accept the pardon and forgiveness of God and receives his righteousness. And once that is received and they made a final decision, and no seven last plagues, no Sunday law, no final crisis, no persecution will move them because they love God so much and they receive this forgiving love and the power, that's when Jesus comes. And we accomplish this through the power of Jesus at the cross because he identified with our vulnerabilities. Just like Janice identified with the vulnerabilities of Ben. You see, Ben came from a dark situation. He came from a situation that looked irreparable. It looked like a situation that would never get fixed. It was over for him. But then God led him out of darkness and into light. And when he committed himself to following God's word, when he committed himself to receive Jesus as not only a savior, but a king in his life, he met Janice. Darkness into light. For John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill, to destroy. But I, who is Jesus, am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. You see, Jesus brings life in our lives. Satan brings temporary pleasures but brings forth death. Ben and Janice are now happily married. They celebrated their one-year anniversary this past December. They're faithful members of the Trinity Seventh Avenue Church. And in spite of the past obstacles, Janice, like Christ, regardless of Ben's conditions and flaws, embraced Ben with her love. Likewise, Jesus is seeking to love us, flaws and all. If we accept his love, darkness of the past is now light. The cold of winter is now turned to the blooming of spring. The death of death comes the resurrection of life. You become a new creature and a new life and life more abundantly. You see, not only that life is brought in abundant life, and as Ben has been continually being faithful to the health message, I received word from him a few days ago that not that his oncologist says that he doesn't need regular checkups anymore. He could be seen maybe 6 months or 2 years at a time. But not only that, but another thing about life and life more abundantly by Ben and Janice is this. You see, when Ben had chemotherapy, it was concluded that he would not be able to have a child for X amount of years. But lo and behold, this past December, it was announced that they're expecting a child. Life and life more abundantly. That's what Jesus is seeking to give you and I. If we made mistakes in our lives, if we had failures in our lives, if we did things that we're ashamed of, know this. We serve a God that identifies with our failures. We serve a God that identifies with our mistakes. We serve a God that's seeking to be at our bedside while we're sick with sin, to nurse us back into life and life more abundantly. My best friend's love story should be you and I's love story. Because the same love that Janice as a human demonstrated to Ben is a sort of a snapshot of an even more infinite love that Jesus has for us. Is there something in your past today, brothers and sisters, that you're ashamed of? Is there some choices that you made even before you entered these church walls that you feel that, well, I'm not good enough. I'm just so evil and I'm so sinful. Brothers and sisters, Jesus knows we're evil and sinful. Jesus knows we're sick and wretched, miserable, poor and blind and naked. But Jesus is saying, my child, I have identified with your weaknesses. I've identified with your infirmities. I've taken on all the consequences of sin at the cross. Why don't you come to me and I will give you life and life more abundantly. Our Father and God in heaven, Father, we thank you. In this tough story that I witnessed in real time, of the highs of the highs and the lows of lows of the great conference working in my friend's life, that at times I even thought that it looked hopeless, that you brought hope. And Father, today, some of us in this room may feel that they are beyond redemption. They're beyond being saved. Some of us here today, Father, perhaps may feel that they are held so much in the bondage of their guilt and sin that nothing could break them free. But Father, we thank you that Jesus came, stripped down naked to identify with our shame at the cross. That he loves us so much that he came as a man to subject himself to temptation to identify with our weaknesses. And so, Father, today, I ask that you do something special in the lives of those that are doubting, that you may give them peace and assurance that you love them, that you want to give them life and life more abundantly. And brothers and sisters, as their heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there someone today that say, Father, today, I want to accept your love. I want to be made whole. I want to be healed from the damages of my choices and from the ravages of sin today. I want to be made healed from the disease of sin so that I could have life and life more abundantly. Father, today I want to accept your love. If that's your desire, I simply ask that we kneel for this commitment as we say this prayer. If that's your desire. Holy Father, our Father and God in heaven, I am kneeling because I need healing as well. And so, Father, we thank you that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, we thank you that Jesus so identifies with us through our weaknesses, that we can be strengthened by his love. That although we're wretched, poor, blind, miserable, and naked, you seek to clothe us from our shame. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. May we believe, in the midst of hopelessness, believe that your word is true, that you love us, and you seek to restore us and to heal us, to give us a new life and life more abundantly. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship. the Lord all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down when the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
My
Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there was none like you. Out of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down when the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Let's bow for closing prayer. Dear God, we shout to you, Lord, with our hearts. We worship you today. Lord, thank you for bringing Peter as a vessel to remind us, Lord, as he shared his best friend's story, that is a reflection, Lord, that no matter what we have done, Lord, that we can always come back to you. And you know exactly how it feels, Lord, the shame that we go through. Help us to go to you today and bless the rest of the Sabbath. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us for worship. We are going to have Bridge Sabbath, so please join us at the Mission Center.
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Yeah, I worship your holy name. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is.
Stronger in the presence of myself.